In our sojourn through 1 Peter, we come upon what are some folks' least favorite verses in the entire Bible. It talks about judgment and suffering being God's will. And actually, they're some of my favorite verses. You have in your hand two pages of verses that are among people's least favorite as well. So I figured, do them all, get them over with. We'll do it, take a couple weeks to do it. If you really like punishing yourselves, there's like 50 pages of this from a course outline that I used to teach on rewards. I was actually told I couldn't teach it anymore because people were complaining. So, you know, I didn't teach it, but I was tempted to say, oh, really? Which of the 50 pages of verses did they not like? Because it's just, this is what the scripture has to say. Most people, if you ask them what their favorite verses are, they'll respond with something like a spiritual band-aid. Like, I like Psalm 23. You know, the Lord's my shepherd, and he'll be with me. And I like the verses that say when I've goofed up and I got my boo-boo, that God will make it all better. Well, my favorite verses are ones that prevent me from goofing up and getting my boo-boos. I like the ones that guide me, help me be aware of what to avoid, that prevent me from doing things that are excessively stupid, and make it so I don't need the band-aid. So this happens to be one of those verses. 1 Peter 4, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 19. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the household of God. That's us folks. And if it begins first with us, what shall be the end of those that don't obey the gospel of God? The word for obey here is at its root being persuaded. It frequently gets translated not obey because you're not persuaded. Like children don't obey because they're not persuaded that there are negative consequences or that there are positive benefits for obeying. The gospel, you know, there's outlines on this, you can go look it up yourself, is not just that Jesus died for your sins. Most people get that out of 1 Corinthians 15. And if you read, the whole chapter deals with the gospel. And it ends with, therefore, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So Jesus died, he's coming back, and Paul says, you know, if he's not going to come back and reward us, then I might as well eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow it's all over. But he's going to come back, he's going to judge, therefore be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can look up gospel, just study it, and you'll realize it's not just that Jesus died for your sins. And there are outlines on that. Google it on TruthBase. Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So how many people do we have in this verse? Looks like three: righteous, ungodlies, and sinners. What does it mean to be scarcely saved? The word scarcely means scarcely, with difficulty. What does it mean to be saved? It's reversal of the effects of the fall. Again, that's something we've talked about in the past, both in the series and there are other outlines on it. If it's difficult for the righteous to regain all the things that Adam and Eve lost, what's going to happen to the ungodly, the people who don't do what God wants, the ones who are missing his will, the sinners who miss the mark? Therefore, as a conclusion, let them that suffer according to the will of God, what's this? God's will is that I have suffering. Yeah, we already saw that in the chapter, previous chapter as well. It's actually the whole book. Commit the keeping of their souls, mind, will, and emotions to him in doing good. Remember, we're saved to do good works as to a faithful creator. So I've talked a lot about 19 in the previous sections, and I want to focus our attention a little bit more about the fact that judgment begins. People hate the idea of judgment. They try to pretend it doesn't exist. They're spiritual ostriches. Actually, ostriches don't stick their head in the sand, but yeah, that's the image of it. And Satan has very cleverly fed them the lie that, hey, just live how you want. It doesn't matter what you do. Now, most of you know the test for truth is revelation, reason, and reality. And the reality piece is what I want to focus on for a minute. Does it really work? I give my students final exams. Why? Because I want them to learn the material and do well. If I don't give them final exams, they don't do well. They don't study. I give them daily quizzes so they're prepared for the lectures and the discussions so they can enter into them and benefit from them. And if they weren't there, the kids say, I give them an evaluation form at the end of every course, I hated the quizzes, but I also liked them the best because it made me do the work and I got much more out of the course because they did it. Now, all my grades always, regardless of what I do, this is amazing, I always get a bell curve because there are people exposed to all the same material. Some choose to do well and some choose not to. I was thinking of my gal used to sit in that seat right there. And she was smarter than the average bear, and as a professor, I had great hopes. Oh, good, someone who's intelligent. And she'd come into class, and she'd sit there and read a novel. And then she'd put it down and take the quiz, and then it's, you know, as soon as it was break, she'd take out her novel. You know, it's like, so I'm thinking, what's going on here? And you know, she would just do enough to get by, but just wasn't doing enough. And eventually she started not coming to class. Eventually she started doing really poorly. Eventually she dropped out of the course, and just out of curiosity, I looked up her record and she dropped out of school. I don't know what happened, but she wasn't geared towards the fact that, hey, there are tests, they're gonna come, and you need to do well. Similarly in business, all of you have this wonderful thing called a performance appraisal. Some of you look forward to it, because that's the basis of you getting a raise and advancement. Others of you dread it. A lot, it's amazing. More people, it seems, have to chase their boss to get the thing done. You really want to have it happen because that's the next step to progression. But a lot of people, they're, oh no, I'm going to get appraised. Those are the people who don't plan. When I was in college, one of my favorite management courses was reduced to a couple of these statements. One is, prior planning prevents poor performance. The 5 P's of management. You've all heard that, and that's actually true. It works in business, and it works in life. And that's, you know, the reason I put together TOIL is because I saw the principles that work in business where it's objective, it either works or doesn't, actually apply to life, where it gets a little fuzzier, might or might not work, but if you follow the same principles, it works. Another management principle that any of you who are management level appreciate is people do not do what you expect, they do what you inspect. It's the way it works. God is the same way. He is the perfect manager. He's going to inspect the stuff that he wants us to do. So we will do it because it's in our best interest and his, as you'll see down the road, for us to do it. So in looking at the concept of judgment, I'm going to spend a couple weeks doing it because it's big. And you're really not going to get all the benefit out of this just from what I have to say. You really need to look up the verses. You need to ask yourself, did it really come from the Bible? Yeah, they're there. Is this true and accurately translated? Yeah, it is. And does it apply to me? And the answer is yes, it does apply to you, Bill. But you need to say, does it apply to yourself as well? We want to ask, why is there judgment? You know, who gets judged? What gets judged? What's the result of this judgment? And how to do well at the judgment seat? And then there are 4 possible responses you can look ahead to if you want, see which one you want to make to this truth. First thought is, why is there judgment? In Acts 17:30, when the apostles was saying, in the past, you know, God overlooked our ignorance. But now he commands all men, women, children, and cats everywhere to repent, change their mind and thinking. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So if you could get a peek at God's outlook, there's a day in there that says, judge world, it's coming. It's set, it's gonna happen. He's an uber J when it comes to things like this. He's long-suffering, but it's gonna happen. The day is written down. And he's gonna judge them in righteousness by the man, Jesus, who he has ordained. And he's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. In other words, people are going to get resurrected. They're going to be judged. Righteousness is found in Christ. And in the past, God has overlooked stuff. But now, in light of this future judgment, everybody needs to change their thinking. They need to repent. If we fast forward from Acts all the way to the end of Revelation, in the middle of Revelation, we get this verse at 11:18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, in the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And in this judgment, you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great. Hey, not bad. Judgment's coming, and God's going to set everything right. The day is set. And John, actually, in Revelation, is seeing this stuff happen. He sees things like heavenly Jerusalem descending. He's actually seeing what happened, and he sees that this judgment is sure and coming. And in this, God is going to reward his servants, who, by and large, the prophets, as you know, had a really horrible lot on this world. Nobody paid attention to them. They abused them. They spoke for God and got killed and stoned for it. But God's going to set that right. It's part of his justice. And the saints, those who have suffered for following Christ, that's going to get set right. And the people who fear God's name above all, both small and great, that's going to get set right. And on the flip side, he's going to destroy those who destroy the earth. I'm not sure if this is referring to BP or anybody, but I don't think so. It's more involved than that, but my scope for today. So God's got this plan for judgment. It's coming. That's one of the reasons why it is, because God said it's going to happen. But his purposes in this judgment is, Roman numeral 1a, to demonstrate and vindicate his justice. God has said he's a number of things. We're all good on God being light, God being love, God being grace, God being glory. We also should be big on God being just. In fact, I think justice is the quintessential defining thing. I would almost put it above love. I know people get all bent out of shape, and people will write books and have all kinds of debates. It doesn't make any difference. God holds all his attributes equally. But I will suggest to your thinking that in Romans 3, the thing that causes Jesus to be dying for our sins is God's justice. It was God's justice in punishing our sin that caused his love to send Jesus to die for it. If there was no justice, there would be no need for Christ to die. God would say, okay, just kidding, just joking, there's no consequence, it's all right. But it was the justice that caused him to look at his own son suffering for us. So his justice is way up there. And it permeates the scriptures. Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden, that was just God's justice. He said, if you obey me, things will go well. If you disobey me, you're out. The nation of Israel getting kicked out of the promised land and even failing to get into it at the other end of the story. It's all about God's justice. Because the essence of justice is you reward good with good and evil with evil. That's what governments are supposed to do. In Romans 13 people, that's what it says in there. So justice demands that good be given with good and evil going with evil. Somebody's car runs over your bicycle. Right? You go to a small claims court, and the judge looks at the guy and says, Bob, how you doing? And he dismisses your case. You're there, what about justice? Oh, he's a friend of mine. Be gracious. No, I want to pay for my bicycle. You want good things to be rewarded and bad things to be punished. That's justice. Someone steals your stuff. It's like they get caught. And the judge says, you have more than they do. Why don't you let them keep it? Right? You'd say, that's not just.
That's taxation.
Yeah, I know. So justice is something we actually want as long as we're on the beneficial end. So, be on the beneficial end. Prior planning prevents poor performance. It's your choice. Jesus said in John 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which is going to judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. God doesn't trifle, and his justice requires that if he said something, he follow up on it. And the words that Jesus spoke that were rejected, they're still going to be there judging people on the last day. Unfortunately, this also applies to the words that are in our Bibles. They're going to be there to judge us. What follows is an excerpt from Romans 1 and 2 that most people just kind of skip over. They just don't follow the context. It's going to end with verse 11, there is no partiality with God. You cannot pardon Bob because he's his friend. Justice has to be done. Romans, as you know, was written by Paul to people who had the same kind of faith he did, and it was written to teach them the obedience that follows from their faith. It's faith from beginning to end. The just, the people who are justified, will live, rule, reign, have the abundant life by continuing to exercise their faith. And the whole letter is of helping people do that. And he ends in chapter 16 with the same thought. This is the book ends. It tells you everything that goes in between. And in the end of Romans chapter 1 and beginning of 2, he develops the righteous judgment of God. He says, you know the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice or do bad things are deserving of death, but you do the same thing. And you go beyond that. You approve of those who do what's wrong. And he says, what you're basically doing is condemning yourself, because you judge people who practice or do bad things. You say, that's wrong. And it's also wrong for you as well. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And it's against those who practice wrongdoing. But do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, you will escape the judgment of God? A little later on, I have a little excerpt from Matthew 7, which says, you know, judge not that you don't be judged, because for the judgment that you judge will be measured to you again. I think there are whole denominations built on don't judge. Hey, if we all get together and nobody judges, then we won't get judged. So we'll just eliminate judgment. In order to eliminate judgment, we have to eliminate truth. There's no standard, there's no right, there's no wrong. And then we'll all just kind of be all equal and we'll all escape judgment. It says, do you think you're going to escape? If you have ever thought that someone is doing something wrong, you've committed judgment. And there's judgment that's good. That same judgment gets measured back to you. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering? That's why God hasn't ended the earth yet. Not knowing that the goodness of God is supposed to lead you to repentance. But, on the other hand, in accordance with your hardness and impenitent, non-repentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself, not treasure in heaven, but wrath on the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who, quoting Proverbs, is going to render to each one according to his deeds. So, God's coming back, and everyone is going to be rendered according to their deeds, whether they are a believer in Jesus or not. I guess I should qualify this to make sure there's no misunderstanding. There is no amount of good deeds that anybody can do that can get them out of the death penalty. Right? Jesus died for our sins, so we don't have to. That means we don't go into the lake of fire. We get to go to heaven instead. Right? There is nothing that you can do that... except believe that Jesus died for it, because that's the requirement God put up. You have to exercise faith in the fact that God accepts Christ's death, as Vince talked about, as a propitiation for your sins. Okay? No amount of good deeds gets a prisoner off death row. Okay, now we're all going to heaven. Now within heaven and within the coming kingdom, different things happen, and that's where these judgments tend to work out. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life, which, folks, is not heaven. If you want to take a look at the thing on Truth Base, 50 pages explaining that eternal life is dominion in the future age to come, is given to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Okay, how do you get glory, honor, and immortality? Patient continuance in doing good. It's not a matter of believing that Jesus died for your sins that gets you forgiveness. Glory, honor, and immortality are a result of patient continuance in doing good. But on the other hand, on this day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, don't follow the truth, but follow or obey unrighteousness, gee, what do they get? Indignation and wrath. Yup, you heard it right. Verse 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek. It doesn't matter. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first, because we made some promises to them, and the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. I don't know how much clearer it can be that God rewards us based on what we do. Written to people who have faith, and says, if you want to get the glory, honor, and immortality, you got to patiently continue in doing good. And if you want wrath, just do what you want. that simple. If you want to be really smart, want to do what's good, then you do what you want, and you get blessed for it. So God's justice is such that he has to reward good with good, evil with evil. Most people are also not aware, I should just reference this for someone who's hearing it for the first time, that the people that Jesus first spoke to had their sins covered over by this participation in the sacrificial system in the Day of Atonement. For since the time of Moses, God accepted the sacrifice as atonement for people's sins so they could have a relationship with him. And when Jesus came, the issue with the nation of Israel was not, believe that I'm going to die for your sins. It was, repent, the kingdom promised in the Old Testament is now coming. That's the gospel in the initial stages of Jesus' ministry. That's what John said. That's what Jesus said. When he sent out the 12, he said, this is your message, guys. Tell them to change your thinking and repent, because the kingdom that I promised in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, among others, is coming, in which God will reward people for righteousness. So one of the first reasons for judgment is because it's going to vindicate God's justice. God has said good gets good, evil gets evil, and it's going to work that way out. Second reason we have God's judgment is to motivate us, to motivate and reward faithful believers. This is a theme you see all through the scriptures. I just picked out a handful of these verses for you. Psalm 62, 12. To you, O Lord, belongs hesed. This is loyalty. Some people translate it mercy. It's frequently not translated well that. This is the loyal love. For you render to each one according to his work. God pays back each one loyally according to his work. Job 34, 11. One of the first books of the Bible. God repays man according to his work. And he makes man to find a reward according to his way. Okay, so it's in the Old Testament. New Testament's different. Not quite. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Paul writes to believers in Corinth, each one's work is going to become clear, for the day of judgment is going to declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will, circle this one, suffer loss. Do believers suffer loss? Well, that's what Paul says, and I get most of my thoughts about what happens in the future from what the scripture says. Actually, I get them all. And he says we're going to suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He's not going to go into the lake of fire. But he's going to suffer loss, and he's going to spend eternity pretty smoky. I don't know if you've ever been through a fire. You know, it comes out. You lose lots of stuff. In fact, when the whole house burns down, everything's gone. And the stuff that's still standing is so permeated with smoke that it's gone. There are people who have spent their lives building. They got their forgiveness. They have the Spirit of God within them. And then they live their lives for themselves. And they're building, Garrett mentioned earlier, a house of sand with wood, hay, and stubble. Stuff that when you put a match to it, poof, goes. When John the Baptist talked about Jesus' ministry in Matthew, he said he's coming and he's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And you got a note from Brittany asking about what that was going on. And the fire is a fire of judgment. Just look at the surrounding context. That was like part and parcel of Jesus' ministry is to judge. And I'm going to come up with a verse a little later. It says, Jesus says, I can't wait to light the match. He's actually looking forward to it. It's Luke, you'll see it in a few minutes. So, what are we building our lives on? Are we building them on the foundation of Jesus Christ with things that are going to endure? Or are we doing this stuff that's just kind of easy? You know, wood, hay, and stubble, how do you get that? You just go out, take a branch, rake some stuff together, and there it is. How do you get gold, silver, and precious stones? You dig, you refine, you sweat. Gold, silver, and precious stones are hard things to do. The Christian life is not a bed of roses. That's why suffering according to the will of God is like part and parcel, which we talked about last week. This verse, 3:13 of Corinthians, motivates me continually. So does Paul's writing to them in the second letter. He says, therefore, knowing that the temporary light affliction produces an eternal weight of glory, previous context, we make it our aim whether we live or die, to be well-pleasing to God. Not just pleasing to God, but well-pleasing. That should be our ambition. That should be our aim, to please God. If every single believer had their highest priority being pleasing to God, our world would be a vastly, vastly different place. But instead, as most of us are on a bad day, we want to please ourselves. And we need to change and shift our paradigm to pleasing Him is worth it. Well, Paul, why should I work on being pleasing to God? Verse 10, for that's because the reason why you should work on being pleasing to God and have it your aim is we all, every single one in this room, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, gee, well, why would I do that? It's God the Father who kind of judges and grants forgiveness, but Christ judges something else. That we may receive according to the things done in our bodies, according to what we have done, whether good or bad. So, we all stand before the judgment seat, and what we get our performance review. We get our final exam. We actually are going to find out later what you have to give an account for. And you're going to get back according to what you've done. Now, if you've done good, what do you get back? Good. Well done, good and faithful servant. And everybody says, amen. Well, not really, because we're not that kind of people. But you might think it if you're that. Now, what happens if you do bad? Oh, nothing happens. Oh, no, it actually says, according to what you've done, if you get the good, you also get the bad. If you've done bad, you get bad. The logic is inescapable. Well, some people might try to escape it, but there it is. So we're going to be judged, and prior planning prevents poor performance, so you might want to think about how are you going to fare at the judgment seat of Christ? I frequently ask myself, particularly when I'm embarking on anything new, what's God going to think about this? Yeah, less than 50 years from now, I'll be dead. 40, 30, 20, who knows? It's ebbing away as time goes on. You guys will be there too. And it's like, I'm going to have to appear before the judgment seat. So what's God going to think about this? Is He going to like this? Is this going to say, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or is He going to say, I was trying to talk to you about that so you wouldn't do that, but you did it anyway. And then there's going to be some consequences. We're going to talk about those a little later. I'm sure you're all eager to hear those. But this idea of being motivated in our present life based on what comes in the future is all throughout the scripture. I guess I can use the word rife. Scripture is rife with it. I never get to use rife. I mean, what do you get to use rife? But a good audience, I can use rife. So, when I first became a believer in college, I would read the scriptures, and it would say, don't do something. And I'd say, why not? I'm doing that, and I like it. Give me a reason why I should listen to you. Oh, book with a cross on it? And I would read the next verse, and amazingly, it would give you the reason why you should do what the author was saying. So, through the years, I've kind of taken note of the motivation of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, and I've come out with the position that I'm at, that you guys all know about. It's reflected on the page. Here's just a couple examples. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. Slaves, serve your masters. Serve your pointy-haired bosses. Serve those inane imbeciles who somehow manage to be over you at work. Knowing, consciously aware of the fact that if you do good, you'll get good. And the flip side, which is left out by ellipsis, is if you do bad, you get bad. Writes the same thing, Colossians 3. Do you work heartily unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Flip side, But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. There's no partiality. If you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. And no mention of Christ dying for your sins is in any of these contexts. It's written to believers showing you how to live. Makes perfect sense to me. One of the last verses in the Bible, if you just think this is a Paul thing, is, I think, Christ, through the angel, communicates to John in 22:12, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." I got 50 pages of these verses. They're on Truth Base on the survey of rewards. They're all over the place because God wants to motivate his people to perform well. I give exams, I give tests, you have performance reviews to motivate you to do well. No company comes up with performance reviews just so they can say, "Oh, you done bad." They all come up with performance reviews so you do well. Because if you do well, their company does well. It's that simple. So whenever I hear someone say, "I am not motivated by rewards," there is a person who is not receptive to the Spirit of God. If you're not receptive to the Spirit of God, gee, what other alternatives are there? I know, you must be receptive to the spirit of Satan. Those are your two options. Good guys or bad guys. That's the way the world is. And this, you know, all the great people were motivated by this kind of thing. Those who accomplish great things for God usually are motivated by rewards. And it comes out in their bios. Last but not least, there's judgment to glorify God. Frequently in the Psalms, you'll come across verses, and Vince read one earlier, out of Psalm 9. Here's one out of 96:9. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth, because he shall judge the people righteously." He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and his people with truth. One of the things that kings do in their glory is judge. It is to the glory of a king to judge, to make the decisions. And I think I talked about this last week. One of the ways that God gets glorified is when he gives people his glory. When he shares his glory with them, it's seen, shown that he has all this glory. So, but glory is a meritorious thing. Christ gets lots of glory because he obeyed the Father. We who are following him, ditto. Psalm 9:7, "He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment. When the Son of Man will come with the glory of his Father and his angels, he will reward each according to his works." Wow, that's pretty clear. The Son of Man is coming in the glory of his Father, and he's going to have a whole bunch of angels there as well. This is Matthew 6:27. And then he will reward each according to his works. 10 verse chapters later, 35:31. "The Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels are with him. He will sit on the throne of his glory. And the things that happen is that he's judging, some inherit, and some he says depart. Because you weren't doing what you're supposed to do." Who gets judged? I've done a number of outlines on this, and I wanted to limit this to 2 pages. So A, B, and C, believers behaving well. B, believers behaving badly. And C, the unregenerate. These are the people who are not born again, who have not accepted Christ as their Savior, who are going to the lake of fire rather than into a nicer place. And Jesus talked about this in multiple spots. People tend to miss it. I'm going to do a little exposition of the parable in Luke 19:8. This is the follows. Zacchaeus. I think it was Zacchaeus. And he basically says in 19:8, "Lord, if I've, you know, wronged anybody, if I've done anything wrong, I will restore it fourfold." Jesus' response to this is not, no, Zacchaeus, you got it all wrong. You just need to trust me. Now Zacchaeus gets told, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this guy too is the son of Abraham." The son, children of Abraham are those who are in line for blessing. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost," and it's saving the reversal of the effects of the fall through justification, sanctification, and glorification. Then, in verse 11, "Because they thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately, he tells them this parable. I've excerpted a lot of stuff, but you can go to your Bible and find all the words I X'd out. They're all, don't distract from the main thought. A guy is going away to get himself appointed to a kingdom, and then he's going to come back. And this actually happened in history, some guy Archelaus or whatever. So he calls his servants, people with whom he has a relationship, and he gives each of them some money. And he says, do business. Actually, the word is trade. Take this and use it to gain something better. Here's a paperclip. See if you can get a house. Just trade it all up. Chet had this idea of doing the same thing with a bug. He said, you find a little bug, you know, you trap it, kill it, put it in the trap, and a bigger bug comes, and a bigger bug, and then you get a bird, and then you know, you just record you up and see how far up the food chain you can actually get. But we take what God has given us, which is mainly a bestowal of the Holy Spirit, and we use it to gain more. But anyway, do business until I come. But the citizens, the people who are not his servants, a different group of people hated him and said, we will not have this man reign over us. But guess what? He gets the kingdom and he returns. And then he commanded his servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. He commanded them. We don't do what he expects, we do what he inspects, and he's going to inspect us. And then one guy says, you know, Lord, you know, you gave me this, and I traded it, I got 10 of them. So he says, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. The other guy wasn't as swift. He said, well, you know, I got five. Got five full return on the investment. And he doesn't get as much of a commendation, but he does say, hey, you get five cities. And then there's the other guy who kind of hid it in a napkin, you know, and everything, and said, oh, I knew you were a hard man, and I didn't want to look. And he said, well, even if I was a hard man, you would have given it to the money changers. So I'm going to judge you based on your own words. And he basically takes what the guy has from him, gives it to the other guy. And it's not really pleased. Then it goes on in 26, to everyone who has, more will be given. And whoever does not have, they haven't gained anything, haven't done anything with what the Spirit had in their life, even what he has will be taken away from him. He suffers loss. Now, that's believers. Different degrees of faithfulness result in different degrees of reward. It's all over the Scriptures. Then he says, but bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Do you see it? Different groups here? Believers behaving well, believers behaving badly, and the unregenerate. And three different fates. In that first group of believers behaving well, different degrees of reward. And this parable shows up in Matthew as well as Luke, so you can restore it. I mean, find some other places as well. Yes?
Is verse 27 referring to verse 26 people? Or is that a separate group of people?
Separate. 27 are a different group of people. The 26 is the guy who didn't do anything with what God gave him.
Okay.
Proverbs 11:31. If the righteous will be recompensed or rewarded on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? It's a verse that was quoted earlier. So, righteous people will be, recompense means paid back, rewarded. Ungodly will be paid back, and the sinner paid back. The ungodly are the ones who probably don't, you know, there are different uses of the word ungodly, and it depends on the context. And the context is kind of slim in Proverbs 11. But it's more than likely those who are not doing what God wants, because a godly person is someone who does what God wants. So that's who gets judged. Now look at what gets judged. I've done a number of sermons on this. Faithfulness is big, because when he rewards people, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness is huge. At the end of toil, there's sections on all the stuff God expects us to be faithful with, the stewardship of which we need to give an account. Just makes sense. God's given to it, use it for his purposes. And what has God given us? Would that be everything? Yes. All right, so let's use it all for his purposes. Obedience, yeah, he's really pleased with that. You know, when my kids obey, I think I remember a couple times when they were growing up that they did that. You know, we were really pleased, you know, We used to give them little treats to motivate them. It's funny, our kids go to camp, and they're big kids there, and they give them candy for answering questions. Keeps the kids motivated. So Brittany's down in Panama, and she's conducting this thing at an orphanage. She said, I went out and got a bag of candy. They said, really? We're in Skype. She said, yeah, otherwise they won't pay attention. You know, it's like, it's the way we work. I give out grades to get my, I actually was going to give out candy. But, yeah, then I'd probably get accused of, you know, abusing my students by causing tooth decay. Class lawsuit. All right. So, what else gets judged? Faithfulness and stewardship. Okay. Oh, I did faithfulness twice. Bummer. All right. You get the idea. So then, and I did a sermon like this like just a few weeks ago because it was in 1 Peter. Romans 14:12, I quoted then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So guys, you're in trouble. Girls, you're off the hook. Just guys that get judged, right? Does that work? You all like that? We'll just make up our own rules. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. They now have a gender-neutral Bible. Sorry, you're now all judged. Okay. John 5:24 is a great verse that says, you know, Jesus died for your sins, and you got good things coming as a result. He goes on to say, the Father has given Jesus, him, Son of Man, authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. And if you know the Daniel context of this, the Son of Man is led into the presence of the Ancient of Days and given authority, power, glory, blah, 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 that he shall judge the nations. And then what's going to happen is everyone in the graves will hear his voice. And a little preview of this happened when Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday. And they're going to come forth. Now, those who have done good will come forth to a resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. Notice there's not a whole lot of reference here to believing. That was actually earlier in the context, and now it's, okay, after that, this is what's going to happen. This is your future. If you happen to die before Christ returns, and the worms are nibbling on your toes, you're going to be popping out of the grave, and actually the worms are probably going to get killed by the formaldehyde that's been pumped through you. But you're going to pop up, and you have different resurrections to look forward to. Remember, Jesus said in Luke, if you give a dinner party, invite those who can't repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So you're going to get paid back. If you've done good, you get good. If you've done evil, you get condemnation. Beginning of Revelation, Jesus reveals that all churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you people in church according to your works. Pretty clear to me. Do people in church get judged according to their works? Definitely. No one who has left father, mother, sister, brother, family, fields, lands, homes, whatever, for my sake and the gospel's sake is not just sharing the gospel, but the fact that God rewards righteous behavior, will not receive 100 times now in this life. And with that, by the way, persecutions, haha. And in the age to come, you get dominion or rulership, eternal life. Then he throws in this phrase that permeates the Gospels. Not permeates, it permeates all the reward passages. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. That's not talking about going to the lake of fire or not. It's talking about reward or position in the kingdom. Whenever you see first, last, first, it's a reward passage. The ones who were least in the Jewish culture were like the disciples, because they weren't Pharisees. They, because they had followed Christ, will become first. And those who had all their power and prestige and position, the religious pontiffs, they're going to be at the end of the line. It's not an issue of forgiveness, it's an issue of works. That's like all through the scriptures, and a lot of the previous verses I just read today do the same thing. The words that we speak. I know. I hate that. And I think I do sermons. It's actually really scary. Matthew 12:36. I say to you that every idle word, word for idle is unproductive. Anything that's not purposeful? All my humor is purposeful to make you laugh. Word that men will speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. So I'll spend a lot of time at the Bema seat saying, hey, Lord, did you hear the one about, yeah, heard it. How about the one, yeah, heard that one too, Bill. All right. But not only is it like just the unproductive words, oh, I hate this one too. Matthew 5:22. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, I've got cause. All right, you can plead your case in the future. Just make sure it's a good one, will be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, I've never said that to any siblings, so I'm good, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Ooh, unfortunately I use the full word, because the scriptures use the full word. In danger of hellfire. Now most of you think that means hell, because it's what you've been brought up to believe. Well, let's go, you look it up and you find out it's Gehenna. Gehenna is not the lake of fire. Gehenna is the garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. Just a little preview. In the city of Jerusalem, when Christ returns, that's where the party is. That's where Jesus is, the 12 apostles are, that's where the good old time is. The best music, the best food, the best of everything is in Jerusalem. Outside the city, in the valley of Hinnom, is Gehenna. Hinnom, Gehenna, Greek, Hebrew, same place. And that's the dump where they burn the garbage, where the fire kept smoldering. A couple years ago in the Meadowlands, it was like coming into the Lincoln Tunnel, was closed because there was a smoldering fire down there, and it just, like, for weeks it burned, and there was this smoke that kind of came up. Well, that's what it was like in Hinnom. Unfortunately, it was downwind from the city, so the acid and everything went away. That's the place where works get tried, things get burned up. I think one of the fatal mistakes people make is to confuse, and I have this on the next page, the lake of fire, which is brimstone, which is like where Satan and death and Hades and everything get thrown, as well as the unbelievers. You don't want to confuse that with the garbage dump where people's unprofitable trash and rubbish gets burned. Those are two separate places. One is outside the city, and one is like, I don't know, way far away. You can kind of look that up, and next week you can bring up all kinds of challenges to it, but take a look at the text first. Where was I? All right, so you're in danger of Gehenna. Forgiven believers who interact badly with other believers are in danger of getting their wood, hay, and stubble burned up there. They're not in danger of getting burned up, but their works are. You also know this one from earlier this year. I think I talked about this. The words that you've heard will judge you. And I alluded to that earlier in a reference from John, but Mark 6:11 says, whoever will not receive you, he told the disciples when they went out, when you depart from there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be judged again. First time was pretty bad. Another judgment's coming. And God didn't really appreciate a lot of what was going on there. But people who reject God's truth as contained in the New Testament teaching, apparently, it's like, I don't know how else you read this, are going to have a worse time on the judgment day than Sodom and Gomorrah. Similarly, Tyre and Sidon, I think it's the same thing coming up. I don't know if I gave you that verse or not, but the same studies. What else gets judged? I got my works judged, I got my words judged, thoughts, intents, and attitudes. Wow, Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore, don't judge anything until the Lord returns, who's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveals the counsels of hearts. God judges everything. Then each one's praise will come from God. I already mentioned the verse on Hebrews 4, the Word of God, I think 16, will judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So not only is it what you do or don't do, it's how you think, it's what your focus is, it's what you're thinking of. Are you living for pleasing God or pleasing yourself, living for this world living for the next world. We started a little late, so I'm going to... So I can, I'll pick... Oh, yeah, let me just get the end of 4, the result of the judgment. No, I'll do that next time. Let me just drop down to one of the things you can take away from this is look at the various responses you can have to this. I'll visit these again next week. You can be an amoeba. What's an amoeba? It's a single-celled little thing that doesn't think, doesn't plan. It just kind of exists. And you can pretend that reality doesn't exist and just live totally unaffected by the truths about our universe. That's one response. And I think a lot of people are in that. They just go do whatever they want. In fact, a little later, the verses out of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon reflected on life, he says, okay, do whatever you want, but know that God is going to bring every single thing into judgment. Therefore, do the stuff that pleases him. But we'll visit that next week. So I think the vast majority of Christendom just pretends that judgment doesn't exist for believers. The other group... let's do B. This is not the other group, but this other group that serves the dark side. What I say here is, if Satan offers a better deal, take it. If you don't like the way God does things, take Satan's way. Yeah. Get all you can now, because then it's all over. I think the majority of people who don't totally embrace this truth are in the realm of C, their own God. They've made their own rules. I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would act that way. I don't think. Now, what they have done is become God. And one thing that's really clear from the Old Testament is God hates competition. He hates idolatry. And if you set yourself up to be your own God, oh, I think this and I think that, one of these days God's going to say, okay, come on, step into the ring. And it's not going to be pretty. The only way I, as a finite being, can know what's going to happen outside my realm is if an infinite being comes and reveals it to us. And the infinite being has revealed it in the scripture. This is the truth. Like it or lump it. If you have another interpretation, great. I'm more than welcome to hear, more than willing to hear those. Email me, talk to me, come next week and harass me. Whatever. The correct response is D, and I'll talk more about this next week. And this was kind of what Peter said up at the top. Commit your soul in doing good as to a faithful creator. Yeah, God will make it up to you. And that's to draw on God's grace to daily deny your desires, transform your thinking, and please him. It's doable, and it's something that can happen. Okay, our food is here, but if I got any questions going to burn in your soul between now and next week, I'll take them now. All right, if you have any thoughts that you want to share now so you can guide your reflection for the next week, I'll now take them. Yeah, Kat. Sure.
Oh, cities,
most definitely.
Some people really, that doesn't stick out as being...
It doesn't turn their crank. Okay, there are a couple of reasons that happens. Is people think rulership is work. Man was made to work before the fall. So, everyone given the opportunity to be king, it's good to be king. You know, we actually live as little king, you know, kings and queens of our own lives. It would be wonderful to say, off with his head! You know, it would be great to be able to do that. However, the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, letters written to churches, talks about overcoming, and provides them with a variety of rewards that an ancient Near Eastern king would give to faithful servants. One of whom, which is one of my favorite ones, is being a pillar in the house of God, which means you are a permanent fixture at the center of all the pleasurable stuff that exists in the cosmos. The angels sing. The food gets offered. The incense. You know, everything. The beauty. It's like... there is nothing better. David said, you know, one thing I want, we know where David was at, is just to behold the beauty of the Lord, inquire in his name. Yeah, so there's a bunch of things. The God who made us knows what will best satisfy and fulfill us. So it's like God gives us a present, and we say, oh God, I don't like your presents. Whoa. Last time, he does that. All right, so we'll talk more about the rewards next a little bit more next week, but I do a little whole elaboration of them in the survey to rewards. Yeah, Fiona. That is coming up on Roman numeral 4b, under loss. So, it's not cheating to read ahead, and we can talk more about it next week. Last call, going once. Yes, Laura.
How to balance, apologies for ill-formed question. How to balance the proverb of he who answers the matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him.
Interrupting cow.
as compared with the obviously incorrect, I don't judge people. Or, you know, there's like this, like you said, denomination is like, we don't judge, we're not going to judge, Trump judge, bosses don't judge. Then there's this other thing that he who answers the matter. Here's it, it's falling in shame. So, in my day to day, how can I wisely, accurately?
Okay, there's an outline on TruthBase that deals with the subject of judgment. It's got a study guide as well as the conclusions. So, I pop up that one. It'll tell you everything you always wanted to know about judgment vis-a-vis others. This is judgment vis-a-vis God. And the quick answer to your question is, Paul and Jesus told, Paul in particular, told the carnal Christians, don't judge. Corinthian peoples, you just don't have God's value system. You can't speak for God because you don't know what God wants. So it's best to keep your mouth shut. And the Pharisees were in a similar situation because they had departed from truth and weren't doing that. But the spiritual man judges all things. So in order to be able to answer your quote from Proverbs, you need to be able to do that. In order to be able to help someone overtaken in a fault, you got to say, duh, they're in a fault. I mean, in order for you to speak the truth and love to others and serve their needs, you got to be able to make a judgment about their need. So basically, spiritual believers with God's perspective judge according to God's standards. Those who don't have God's standards should probably hold off. That way they avoid incurring future judgment for themselves. But that's a quick answer, but the other one elaborates, it gives you the verses and lets you live happily ever after.
Supported by the splinter and the beam in your eye.
Yeah.
It says if there's a beam, take that out first because then you can see sharply.
Then, yeah. Right. Definitely. Good reference. Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you have planned for us things that are beyond our wildest hopes, dreams, and expectations. You have plans for good, not evil, to give us a future and a hope. Thank you that hope is laid up secure in heaven, as Peter told us about, for those who are kept by faith in the promises of God, for that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, we recognize that in the meantime, we are going through some fires, some difficulties, some trials, some things that are not to our liking. Help us have your perspective on them. Help us be motivated by your ways to do the things that please you. Father, my earnest prayer for each of us here is to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we know that with your spirit within us, willing and doing your good pleasure, that's quite possible. Help us cooperate and experience the joys that you have before us. Help us get a good grip on this truth so that we can embrace it and share it with others so that you would be glorified. We commit ourselves to this task. Thank you for our food. In Christ's name, amen.